I pray, Lord, that this message would be delivered the way that you would like it delivered and received the way that you would have it received. Thank you, Lord. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. We read in Romans 3:8 in the New International Version of the Bible, the NIV, that the Apostle Paul wrote this to the believers in Rome. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. But later on we read in James 2:24 of the same translation, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. The first of these scriptures separates faith from law, and the second one unites them. How do we reconcile these apparently contradictory statements made by two major apostles? I believe that Dr. David Stern does it very well in his Jewish New Testament translation of Romans 3:20, which states, for in his sight no one alive will be considered righteous on the ground of legalistic observance of Torah commands, because what Torah really does is show people how sinful they are. And in Stern's translation of Romans 3:28, we read, therefore, we hold the view that a person comes to be considered righteous by God on the ground of trusting, which has nothing to do with legalistic observance of Torah commands. Not being a scholar of biblical Greek, I cannot certify that Dr. Stern is accurate in translating the Greek word namas as legalistic observance of Torah. However, it makes good sense. And his distinction between what is law and what is legalistic not only reconciles the apparent contradiction in this case and in this translation, but in other cases, in other translations of namas as well, where this English seems to pit God's law against his grace. The difference between what is law and what is legalism is that law infers a correct application of a legal requirement, whereas legalism is strict adherence to the letter of a statute while ignoring its spirit and intent. Legalistic interpretation often leads to error. And the simplest way for us to avoid such error is whenever we encounter a reference to the word law in Paul's writings, we should consider the possibility that a better translation is legalistic or legalism. It is not always the case, but it is often enough. Now, why am I making such a point of this on in a Shabbat message? It is because mistranslations of scriptures dealing with faith, law, and grace are often at the core of why some Christians believe that Messianic Judaism has rejected God's grace and has put itself back under the law. They are wrong, of course, but it is a serious problem in our relationship with our Christian brothers and our Christian sisters. Our attention to the application of God's law in the New Covenant, it is what makes us distinctive within the wider body of believers who in many cases do not understand that their faith in Yeshua is related to the same law for which they criticize us. Now let me illustrate the problem with something posted on the internet on Christian forums, and I'm reading from that now. For a while now, I've heard about the Messianic Judaism denomination. Apparently, they reject many of the traditions of the Christian church, sometimes including the Trinity. They also teach that people should obey the Torah in order to be saved. Most disturbingly, I've even heard stories of people becoming so engrossed in Messianic Judaism that they simply convert to Orthodox Judaism and reject Jesus altogether. What do you guys think? Is this just a harmless case of Christians dressing up as Jews? Or should we suggest that these people return to traditional Christianity? That's the end of what I'm reading from that. And now, my response. At the root of this misfortune is the kind of faulty translation of Paul's writings to which I have previously alluded. Sooner or later, each of us here will be asked by someone, a friend, a colleague, to defend our position on faith, law, and grace. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has moved me to guide you in understanding the true meaning and intent of Paul in order to prepare you for it. The way I propose to do this is by comparing how the NIV and the Jewish New Testament translate several of Paul's difficult sayings, keeping in mind that the NIV is only representative of and similar to many other modern translations, and that Stern's rendering is not always the best either. Stern is, to his credit, unique among other translators by his use of the term legalism, whereas the NIV and most other translations render the Greek word nomos as law. This throws a different light on Paul's sayings that is sometimes quite helpful, but it does not always result in a fair rendering of the Greek. In those cases, Stern is more of an interpreter than a translator, but his renderings of the scripture and illumination of Paul are nevertheless useful. So with that caveat in mind, let us explore Paul's teachings on faith, law, and grace. We will begin with Romans 3:20, that in the NIV reads, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin." The NIV is correct in saying that mere observance of law does not make a person righteous. If I stop my car at a red light merely because it is the law, it makes me obedient to the law, which is good, but it does not make me righteous. Righteousness requires that I obey the law and stop at red lights. But any righteous reason for doing so would have to include my concern for the safety of others. Merely wanting to comply with the letter of the law is not enough to make me righteous. The problem with the NIV translation of Romans 3:20 is that it can lead one to think that there is no merit in keeping God's law. Stern's translation avoids the possibility of any such misunderstanding by stating, "For in his sight, no one alive will be considered righteous on the ground of legalistic observance of Torah commands, because what Torah really does is show people how sinful they are." The next scripture, Romans 6:14 in the NIV, reads, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." The NIV translation gives the impression that because of Yeshua, God's grace exempts us from being subject to his law. One does not have to be a theologian or a Bible translator to realize that such a notion is wrong on its face. If my small child disobeys me, that is, breaks the law I gave him as his father, I am gracious to forgive him, but he's going to get his rear end tanned if he does it again. One of the problems with the NIV is its unwise translation of the Greek word hupa as under in the expression under law. In English, the word under has two meanings. One of its meanings, the wrong one if applied to this scripture, is subject to. By Paul saying that we are not under law, he does not mean that we are not subject to law. Hupa does indeed mean under, but in the sense of being underneath. Therefore, what Paul means is that we are not underneath the law as being weighed down or crushed by it. In an attempt to avoid such a misunderstanding, Stern's Jewish New Testament translates Romans 6:14 as, "For sin will not have authority over you because you are not under legalism, but under grace." Stern does not address the word chuppa, and his translation stretches the concept of legalism a bit too far. Still, it is not bad in that it avoids treating law as a negative. The next scripture we will discuss is Romans 7:6. In the NIV, it reads, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." This way of translating reads as though we have been released from having to obey God's law, which is tantamount to saying we no longer have to obey God. 2 Timothy 3:16 17 says that all scripture is inspired and is useful for many things. But the NIV seems to say that we now no longer even have to read the scriptures of the Torah because the Spirit is going to tell us what to do. Stern's translation of Romans 7:6 is much better. It reads, "But now we have been released from this aspect of the Torah because we have died to that which had us in its clutches, so that we are serving in the new way provided by the Spirit and not in the old way of outwardly following the letter of the law." Stern's 52 words to explain Paul is quite a bit more than the 20 words of the Greek, but he is essentially correct. Moving along, Romans 10:4 in the NIV reads, "Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." The NIV translation is ambiguous as to the meaning of the expression "end of." "End of" has several meanings, one of them being that what is referred to, in this case the law, has ceased to exist. Since the law of God and the will of God are synonymous, we know that that cannot be true. And so Stern corrects it by translating "end of" as "goal." And he translates Romans 10:4 this way, "For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts." I apologize for the length of this list, but there are several more scriptures to go. 1 Corinthians 9:20 in the NIV reads, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law." Now once more we encounter the Greek word "hupa," translated "under." I dealt with this in the prior verse, so I will not repeat myself here. But suffice it to say that, according to the NIV, Paul seems to be saying that he is not subject to God's law, which we know he would never say. Once more, Stern uses many more words in his translation than are in the Greek in order to properly convey the meaning of 1 Corinthians 9:20. And Stern's translation reads, "That is, with Jews, what I did was put myself in the position of a Jew in order to win Jews. With people in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah, I put myself in the position of someone under such legalism in order to win those under this legalism, even though I myself am not in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah." Now turning to the book of Galatians. Galatians contains four scriptures that are problematic in the way that the NIV renders them. And remember, the NIV is the translation I chose as the comparison, but you can find the same problem in most of the modern Christian translations. Okay, the first of these, Galatians 2:21, reads, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Well, this is really not bad, except that it infers that obedience to God's law has nothing to do with one's righteousness. Here, I do not like Stern's use of legalism. His translation reads, "I do not reject God's gracious gift, for if the way in which one attains righteousness is through legalism, then the Messiah's death was pointless." In my opinion, the NIV's translation of namas as law is better, because all that one needs to understand is that one does not become righteous through ritualistic observance. One becomes righteous through faith, not the other way around. And when a person is righteous, he or she wants to obey God's law. The next scripture, Galatians 3:10-12, in the NIV reads, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse." Woohoo! "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them." Now, the curse that is mentioned here is a reference to Deuteronomy 27:26 that reads in the NIV, "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, Amen." When Paul wrote what is recorded in Galatians 3:10-12, he was referencing the Mosaic covenant, under which an Israelite's justification was so dependent on literal observance to the law that anyone who failed to observe even the least of its statutes was cursed. But Paul wrote what he did centuries later, at a time of transition when the new covenant had already come, but the temple sacrificial system was still operative. Paul was saying to the Jewish believers in Galatia, "Continue to obey the law by performing the sacrifices, but no longer rely on them for your justification. Instead, rely on your faith in Messiah Yeshua." As correct as Paul was, some Christians quote translations, including the NIV in Galatians 3:12, that say that the law is not based on faith. They do this in order to be able to say that anyone, Messianic Jews in mind, who tries to keep any part of the Mosaic law is abrogating his or her faith in Yeshua. The Jewish New Testament remedies the translational problem of portraying the law as bad, but oh, how many words Stern uses in order to do it. Stern's translation reads, "For everyone who depends on legalistic observance of Torah commands lives under a curse, since it is written, cursed is everyone who does not keep on doing everything written in the scroll of the Torah. Now it is evident that no one comes to be declared righteous by God through legalism, since the person who is righteous will attain life by trusting and being faithful. Furthermore, legalism is not based on trusting and being faithful, but on misuse of the text that says, anyone who does these things will attain life through them. The Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah by becoming cursed on our behalf. For the Tanakh says, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse." Whew. Wow. So many words. But he's right. Two more scriptures to go. Galatians 5:4 in the NIV reads, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." The problem with translating it this way is that justification by faith, of which the scripture approves, is justification by law. New covenant law, the law of faith. Stern's translation is better. It reads, "You who are trying to be declared righteous by God through legalism have severed yourselves from the Messiah. You have fallen away from God's grace." You see how legalism is so much better in the translation than law. Here, too, it is not necessary for Stern to change terminology from law to legalism, but what he says is nevertheless correct. Finally, in Galatians 5:18 in the NIV, we read, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Again, an unwise translation of the Greek word hupa that leads one to improperly conclude that if one is led by the Holy Spirit, one is not subject to God's law. Well, I hope that by this time the thought of such a thing doesn't ring true to you, and that I do not have to remind you that in the New Covenant we are no longer talking about statutes of law as under Moses, but rather under the will of God, which is in fact his law. Stern's translation correctly states, "But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not in subjection to the system that results from perverting the Torah into legalism." Here again, though Stern's switch from law to legalism is not needed for us to correctly understand what Paul is saying, yet it is helpful. Earlier in this message, I read to you an inquiry concerning Messianic Judaism that appeared on Christian forums. I'm going to read it to you again, and this time I will answer it. The inquiry reads, "For a while now I've heard about the Messianic Judaism denomination. Apparently they reject many of the traditions of the Christian church, sometimes including the Trinity. They also teach that people should obey the Torah in order to be saved. And most disturbingly, I've even heard stories of people becoming so engrossed in Messianic Judaism that they simply convert to Orthodox Judaism and reject Jesus altogether. What do you guys think? Is this just a harmless case of Christians dressing up as Jews, or should we suggest that these people return to traditional Christianity?" Here is my answer to it. Dear Forum Inquirer, I have been heavily involved in Messianic Judaism for the last 39 years and can tell you from personal experience that Messianic Jews and Gentiles that join us do not reject the Trinity. We completely buy into the biblical truth that God exists as the Father, His Son Jesus, we call Him by His Hebrew name Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit. We do not reject evangelical Christian traditions as being wrong, but we choose to not observe some of them for cultural reasons. We derive our religious practices from those that are commanded, or at least exemplified in Scripture, as well as from Jewish tradition, so long as the tradition does not conflict. So, for example, we do not celebrate Christmas in the way that Christians do, but we seriously and reverently study the scriptures that tell of Yeshua's birth. Likewise, we do not celebrate Yeshua's resurrection on the day that Christians call Easter. And instead, we celebrate his resurrection in connection with Passover and the day of first fruits, according to the biblical sequence of events. One Christian tradition that we do follow is taking the bread and wine of communion. And in my congregation, we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sabbath. Of course, many of our practices are culturally Jewish, such as praying traditional prayers in Hebrew and reading Hebrew scriptures from a handwritten Torah scroll of parchment. We Messianic Jews and the Gentiles that join us do not seek to obey the Torah in order to be saved. Our view of salvation is no doubt the same as yours, which is that it comes through repenting and receiving Yeshua as Messiah, that is, Lord and Savior. The fact is that no one today can keep the commandments of Torah literally in the same way as the Israelites who lived during the time of Moses. We do not have the temple or a functioning Levitical priesthood or animal sacrifices. Nevertheless, we are confident that all Scripture is inspired by God and is valuable for teaching, convicting of sin, correcting our faults, and training in right living. We know that, from 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. And we therefore look to the Holy Spirit for guidance as to the Scripture's application. Regrettably, there have been occasions where persons connected to Messianic Judaism initially confessed Yeshua and later disavowed him and either joined or returned to a traditional synagogue. These are few and far between, but not unlike those who confess Jesus within the church and later disavow him and join heretical cults or return to secular unbelief. Well, what do you think? Did I answer our inquiry adequately? I hope so. And I thank the Lord for giving me this message. Thank you, Lord. Would the elders come up, please?